Greetings, my brothers and sisters, in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. We count it an honor once more to be able to speak to you in this daily devotion. We're on a thought we have titled, Ye Are the Temple of God, looking at the Christian life and how we would walk pleasing unto God. In the book of Ephesians, we read Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. The Lord would have a pathway set before us to walk before Him in holiness and purity, to walk in a way that would please Him. As we mentioned yesterday, as we look at the epistles, these are letters to the churches, and we see the term to walk or walking many times, over 50 times within the epistles. These letters are written to Christian people, instructions on the way that they should conduct their lives. Tonight, where whatever time it is for you, we want to start and look at Acts chapter 15 and verse 5. It says there that, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. We understand this, these people of the sect of the Pharisees are Jewish men and women that have embraced Christianity, that they have been followers, become followers of the Messiah. When they looked at the Gentiles coming into the church, they felt like it is important to teach the Gentiles that they need to be circumcised and that they need to keep the law of Moses. In verse 6, it says the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. Up until this point in time, if a Gentile would become a Jewish proselyte, he would embrace Judaism, the laws, the customs, and things like that, and become a believer. But now they have this question, what will we do with these Gentiles that are coming right into the Christian faith, really bypassing Judaism? In verse 10, we see that James rises up amongst the people as there is this discussion. What will we do with these people? What will be required of them? And this is really the question, what will be required of a Gentile that has become a Christian in his walk with in faith with Christ Jesus? And he says this, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? What is this yoke he's talking about? It was the fact that they were not able to keep all the law. The law actually exposed the weakness within them. And his question is, we weren't able to live up to the standard of the law. Why should we require this of the Gentiles? And he said, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. In verse 19, it says this, wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. And then he makes an important statement here. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. So there is an understanding within society of the law and the prophets. But when they look at what we will require of Gentiles, it's really very simple. There are just a few things that we would ask them to abstain from, and then they can just have liberty in Christ Jesus. In verse 23, and they wrote letters by them after this manner, the apostles and elders and brethren send greetings unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. So men have gone forth teaching these things, but they're letting the people know, as the apostles have come together, Apostle Paul with them also, that they have come to this conclusion that this is not what we are teaching. In verse 28, it says, "For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things." So when they're talking about no greater burden, it is the fact that we're not going to require you to keep the law and to be circumcised. And then he goes on and says that you abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication, from which if you keep yourself, you shall do well. Fare you well. No doubt as the Gentiles received this news, it brought tremendous rejoicing within them, knowing that they were at liberty to walk with Christ. We read later on that Paul writes a letter to the Corinthians because something is going on in the Corinthians church, and it's something that we see even going on in the church today. There is a statement in 1 Corinthians 6:12. It says, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." In other words, I'm not going to let anything dominate my life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23, he speaks this thought again. It says, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not." When I've read about this in context, it sounds like Paul was saying that all things are lawful for me. But in reality, in some translations, it brings out it better. He is letting them know what you are saying is everything's lawful for me. But then he says, but everything is not expedient or it's not beneficial. All things are lawful, permissible, but he says, these things that you are permitting actually have the power to bring you in bondage unto that. The question that could be asked is everything permissible for a believer? Can we do anything we want? Freedom in Christ is a truth Paul constantly emphasized. Paul says Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in the slavery or the bondage of the law. He tells them you've been called to live in freedom. Paul also states that we are not under the law, but under grace, that we're saved through faith, not by works. Paul often reminds Christians that we have been released from the law so that we walk in the Spirit and not according to a written law. No doubt some in Corinth had distorted Paul's message of liberty and moved toward an approach of living which sees the law as having no value because faith alone is necessary for salvation. Paul would have to deal with this thought, and this is really what we're looking at today. This idea that now that we have become Christians, we're saved by grace through faith, that God is not concerned about how we live. When we look at the building of the tabernacle, and that's what really started this thought, there was tremendous input from God on the details of how they were building this tabernacle. At the end of it all, Moses would inspect the tabernacle to make sure that it was exactly what God had desired. We can believe the same thing in the Christian church. There is a way that God would desire for us to walk. And when we come to the end of this life, and really even at the end of this church ages, that we will see that Christ will take a look at the church and see that it truly matches what he desires. In the epistles, we read the instructions on how to walk pleasing before God. Yesterday, we had spoken on how we should walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, that we should walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called, and we should walk humbly with God. Today we will continue with the instructions found within the epistles of how we should walk. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5, Paul instructs them, "Walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." Wisdom is the insight on how to apply the knowledge that we have received effectively. The Bible says this, "The wise shall understand." It's more than knowledge. It is application of the knowledge that we have received. When we read the scripture, we read about wise virgins. Wise is not a title, it is an adjective. It describes the virgins in this parable. See, we understand that knowledge has the ability to either build us up or it can destroy us. Knowledge can puff us up. But wisdom is a capacity of the mind that allows us to understand life from God's perspective. It helps us to apply compassion and grace and mercy. God encourages us to ask for wisdom. The scripture says in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20, that he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. This scripture tells us about the value of fellowship, the value of walking with someone that has wisdom. So not only is our walk with wisdom before God, but it is also with wise men. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, the scripture says this, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." In another translation, it says it this way, "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals." There is an old saying, many countries would say this, and the statement is, if you lie down with dogs, you get up with fleas. What it means is the company you keep will have an effect upon your life. Paul would warn them in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. He would make this statement, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them." See, God not only wants to walk with us, he wants to walk in us, that his life would be expressed through ours. He says, "I will be their God and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." This must we keep in balance. It's not telling us we have to separate ourselves completely from the world, because if we do, what impact can we have on the world? If we separate ourselves from everyone that does not walk in the manner we do, then we will lose the ability to evangelize and have an impact upon people's life. So it will take wisdom and really discernment to know where we draw the line between separation and walking together in fellowship. The Bible says in Proverbs 27 and verse 17, "Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." This allows us to understand that there is a great value in fellowship with other believers. I believe that is part of the benefit of this daily devotion, that we, though we may be separated by thousands and thousands of miles, different parts of the world, that there is something within each and every one of us that we are able to be a benefit to each other, because we are both, or many of us, are part of the body of Christ. So I can sit in Indiana and say something that somebody in Zambia can receive, and it would strengthen their walk with God. And that's what we desire. Not only that we would strengthen other people's walk with God, but we would understand this, that there is something within them that is a benefit to our life also. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, it says this, "And walk in love." This is key. "As Christ also loved us." So he desires not only for us to walk in love, but the love that we would have be the kind of love that Christ had for us. And it says that has given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. What is love? There's been many definitions given to love, but really love is to esteem something as valuable. It's the Bible says, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." God would ask of us to love him with all of our heart, to love our neighbor, even to love our enemies. What we see is we need to put value in each and every one of these things. The Bible tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." What the Lord said is that he loved us so much that he was willing to sacrifice his son that we could have eternal life. But we also read this. The Bible says that man loved darkness. They esteemed darkness greater than light. In the Bible, we read that Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas considered this world more valuable than the Christian walk. What we see this is what we love, what we truly esteem, what we find valuable must be our walk before God and with him. When we esteem God's favor greater than anything else, then the enemy has lost the power of temptation. How can the enemy tempt me to walk contrary to the will and purpose of God if he has nothing to offer me that I find more valuable than walking with God? So what we have to do is we have to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then it gives us power over all the temptations of the enemy, because what we have is more valuable than anything that he would have to offer. Anything he would offer would have to come up short in the balances. We also understand this: if we truly love our neighbor, if we esteem him as valuable, if we esteem our enemies even as valuable in the sight of God, it will have a tremendous impact on how we walk in this world. In John, we are warned this in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 11, but he that hateth his brother, and this is the fact that we don't love him. He that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whether he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. The darkness has convinced him that this would be acceptable before God. But then when the light of God's truth comes on our pathway, we understand that we could never hate our brother and walk pleasing before God. Darkness is where we once walked. The scripture also tells us this, that love is sacrificial. It is not self-centered. It is based upon not my will be done. Many more things that we can say, but I know we're supposed to keep this as a just a little thought each day. I will read you two more scriptures to ponder on, and then we will try to conclude this thought tomorrow. In Romans 6 and verse 4 says this: therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in a newness of life. Baptism is only the beginning of this walk with Christ. What he's telling us here is that there is a new life that we're going to walk. There is going to be a transformation in our character and our desires and in the way we present ourselves in this world. And this is what God understands, that when we truly have repented and that we have been baptized and filled with the Spirit, that the life we walk will not look like the life we walked when we were in the darkness of this world. And then in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, it says this: for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. This is our desire for you even this day, that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will. This is what Paul is speaking about in these epistles when he instructs us how to walk. It is his trying to impart unto us the knowledge of God's will for our lives and what would be pleasing unto God as we walk in this present world. And then in verse 10, it says this: that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, that we may walk worthy of this high calling of God in Christ Jesus, and to all pleasing, that our life would be pleasing unto God. I believe this is the testimony that Enoch had, that he pleased God. We can have that same testimony if we would walk even as Enoch walked in fellowship with our Savior, our Lord. And then it says, being fruitful in every good work, that this walk of life will produce fruit. It will produce the very character and nature of Jesus Christ. so that we can declare the light of the gospel expressed in our life. And then he finishes with this, and increasing in the knowledge of God. What is the knowledge of God for? Is it to just give us intellectual understanding? I believe this, as we increase in the knowledge of God, we increase in our ability to understand what pleases God and what does not. And then, because we love Him and love His commandments, it gives us the ability to walk in such a way, day by day, closer and closer to Him, as we are transformed into His image and likeness. I pray that we've not kept you too long this morning, but that you would be blessed. We love you all. May God bless you and increase you in knowledge of Him and let you walk a fruitful life before Him. God bless you. We will continue on, finish up tomorrow. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.